Alrighty, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, that's in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a hint, it's right after 1 Chronicles. Find 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles nearby. You'll get there, I guarantee you. That's right there toward the middle, though. Once again, we'll be starting FBI up in January. And Brother Mike and I were talking. We would love to see, I know in the past, Miss Crow Ashley talked to me about this too, how y'all used to have like a Thursday morning version of the FBI. It was the same thing that was on Monday night, but for people that couldn't come in the evening. So, you know, you and I talked about it. We'd love to see that happen if somebody were to step up and
I'm
say.
On it. Got somebody. I mean, Linda said no, Mike won't let her, so she won't do it.
Linda. She said it's too much Bible in it. Too much Bible. We're looking for somebody that would like to run that on a Thursday morning, and we would offer FBI on Thursday morning for those that maybe would love to take it but can't do it on Monday. It'd be the same class that's on Monday night, just it would be in a morning session versus a Monday night session. And, of course, Brother Lemoy is teaching during that time and, you know, teaching in the high school, so we would need somebody that would say, you know, that would be something that I think I could do. It's not. Basically, you're doing a lot of monitoring and just, you know, keeping up with the records. So maybe somebody in the church would say, you know what, I believe I could be used that way to be a monitor for that FBI program on Thursday. Yes?
I'm pretty sure it's going to happen. It's just a matter of which, you know, I've got some, who's interested. If we have those that want to do it, it'll happen.
Yeah.
So just keep that in mind, either Monday or it was Thursday in the past, but we do it on Monday night, so Monday's a logical day for it.
Yeah. Okay.
And what time in the morning, but it'll happen because it's too easy to
And the salary is $1,000 a week.
So.
Oh, no, you've already turned it down, Miss Linda. It's too late. See, you should have let in with the salary package. But. Now, here's the best part about it. There is no salary. It's just, you know, I'm kidding. But story of your life. Oh, my goodness. It's more of an honors thing, you know. We'll give you a title and stuff like that. But anyway, Brother Mike is working on it, and I appreciate the work Brother Mike does with our FBI. What a great program. I love it. Love it. Love seeing people growing. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday nights, getting to know your Bible. And that's what the FBI helps you do, Faith Bible Institute. It'll help you get to know your Bible in a way that is just college level, you know. In the local church, we teach practical level. We always want to help people in practical things. And the topics that we explore, things we get into, are often there to help you in practical Christian living. But man, there's that desire to go to that next level, and we provide for that desire. And that's the spot you need to get into. If you really crave getting into that college level Bible study, FBI is the answer for you. Now, some of you, when you heard FBI, you immediately dodged it and ran away and I don't want nothing to do with the FBI. Not that FBI. This is a different FBI. But I think you would enjoy it. You'd enjoy it. All righty. We're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You should have a worksheet. Does anybody need a worksheet that wanted one? Right over here. If we can get her one. She needs something to put her gum in. She's what I think. Is that, no? You got a gum wrapper? What were you drinking a second ago? I saw you swigging something. Is it a holy drink? Big Red, that's a Texas drink right there. I'm going to tell you something about Big Red that a lot of people don't know. You ready for this? They sell it in Arkansas, and it's called Big Red. But guess what they have on the bottle? They have a big old red razor back on the label. And I was a little boy, I used to get it all the time and drink it, and it was Big Red, and it tastes just like the Texas Big Red, which to me tastes like a bubblegum soda. But it had a big old razor back on it, and I love drinking it, and still do. When I go to Arkansas, I have to have one for old time's sake. And do they have chair wine up in Kentucky? I know it's in North Carolina. They sell that in Kentucky? Yeah. Yeah, now you're leaving early in the morning to head to Kentucky.
The bad news
is that I got to travel to Arkansas. Oh, that's the best part of your trip, brother. That's the part that I know your wife looks forward to the most. And here's the good news. You might can stop and see Coach Calipari while you're going through. Pay him a visit. A lot of Kentuckians living in Arkansas right now, from what I understand. Oh, my goodness. Hey, we're praying. How long is that drive? 16-hour drive. I'm going to be praying for Miss Tina. She's going to spend 16 hours in a car with you. Straight through? I think we need to stop and pray for Miss Tina right now. She needs our prayers, maybe some fasting involved. Wow. Man. Well, I hope you all have a wonderful trip, though. Wonderful trip. You'll be there through Thanksgiving and see your mother. Yeah, that'd be great. That'd be great. All right. I hope any of the rest of you that are traveling, I believe Brother Kevin, he's headed down for some training, and then he's heading out to, leaving to head to, up to Arizona. Phoenix, right? Tucson. Have you ever been to that place called Old Tucson?
Yes.
The movie set?
Yes.
We went there back in 1982. I was 12 years old. Guess who I met when I was there? You'll never guess. Telly Savalas. Kojak. Remember Kojak? I met Telly Savalas there. He was there. They were filming, of all movies, they were filming Cannonball Run. And he was the one I met. I didn't see Bert, but Cannonball Run, they'll probably should have won an Oscar for greatest movie of all time. Anyway. Oh, my goodness. Memories. 2 Chronicles 34. We're talking tonight in our series, Getting to Know Your Bible. And I'm working my way up. We're going to be breaking down and getting into a book in the Bible. And we're going to go an overview over it. One book per night, and we're going to start busting through that pretty soon. But I've been laying some foundation, just some important messages about the importance of the Bible. We got to realize the importance of the Bible. Now, the story that I'm going to be speaking from tonight, the biblical story, it will illustrate for us the importance of the Word of God and what happens when the Word of God gets lost. And we see in this story where the Word of God is found and the revival that comes with it. So let's look at it together here. 2 Chronicles 34, we're going to start off by reading verse 1 through 3. Then we're going to move down for time's sake to verse number 8. It says in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Can you imagine becoming the king of a nation at 8 years old? What were you doing at 8 years old? I mean, what was your life like at 8 years old? Can you imagine being burdened with a crown and the authority, the rulership of a country at 8 years old? Well, that's what happens to Josiah. 8 years old, now he will reign for 31 years as the king of Israel. Now, I love what is said in verse 2. And we don't see this a whole lot. We see the opposite of this in most of these kings, but look at what is said here. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that a great thing? Boy, I hope that when the Lord looks at my life, and I hope when the Lord looks at your life, the commentary can be made that you are doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, do you understand that the eyes of God are always upon you? You're always in his sight. God beholds your daily decisions, your daily directions. And I hope that as he beholds you and watches you, that he is pleased with you. And so I love whenever that is read there. He did that which was right. Man, we just need to make it a goal in life to do what's right and do right in the eyes of the Lord. It says, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, David was not his father, but more his grandfather. He was in a direct line of David. But it says that he did what David did, and we'll look at that in a second, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He wasn't wishy-washy. He stayed on course and plotted a course for his life, and he didn't go to the right or the left. He didn't constantly deviate, and he stayed straight. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. That is Jehovah, by the way. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now we see there that he begins to clean up the country. He goes back to David, his great-great-great-grandfather, and he begins to worship Jehovah as David did. Now it's ironic to me, this is the Holy Land, and Jerusalem is the holy city, but Jehovah is not being worshipped very much in the holy city. What happened there? Who knows your Bible history? Who can tell me what happened after David that brought all these groves? When it says the groves and the secret places, what is that talking about? Let's establish that first.
When it says that the groves, he removed all these groves and hidden places, secret places where they were worshiping. What was going on in these groves and these hidden places? Okay. And they were doing what around all that and in those places? What were they doing? He said idols. Can we even be more specific? Who were they worshiping?
He married women that were from other
okay.
religions.
Who's the he there? Who's the he? Not David.
Solomon,
the son of David, he ended up marrying a lot of women from a lot of different cultures and places. Kind of a collection. Started collecting wives. He was the richest man that ever lived. Probably very eccentric. He started collecting wives. And let me add, as the wisest man in the world, I question this. Because as he was questioning wives, or as he was collecting wives, he was collecting mother-in-laws too.
Yeah, that's not wise.
Now we see a clue as to why everything collapsed.
Yeah, exactly.
A lot of mother-in-laws there, man. A lot of mother-in-laws. But he began to get all these wives, and he started collecting them from foreign lands that worshiped strange gods. Now, were these just, here's the way we got to understand. They weren't just worshiping gods by these other names. All these gods, even no matter what their name was, they were all representations of Satan. No matter what they were called, they were Satan. So right there in the Holy Land, Jerusalem, there's all these secret places, and these things existed in secret. And by the way, they still do today. There are still secret organizations and secret groups and secret clubs that worship Satan. And they're all around us. And people get into that. I pastored a couple in Orlando. I did not pastor them long. For some reason, my preaching offended them. But I know when they walked in, he had a pentagram on his necklace. They were in all black. They sat down. He had married a girl that actually grew up in our church, and her mom went to our church, but she had gotten out of church in that time, married this young man, and she decided to come back to church. They meet with me after church. I was teaching a lesson, got on some things that he wanted to talk to me about. He wanted to set me straight on, you know. So we go in my office, and of course he's got black fingernails, a pentagram, I mean, you know, all kinds. He sits down, and he tells me that I was not accurate on some things that I taught tonight. Then he informs me that he and his wife are members of a vampire club. I said, what? He said, there's an underground club in Orlando, and they were parts of it. And they literally had meetings. They drank blood and all kinds of stuff. He told me, but this is what he tried to tell me. Where you're wrong is that we drink blood in honor of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm like, oh. And they had this whole perversion where they're trying to do evil, satanic things, and they're trying to convince that they're doing this in the name of Jesus. Well, all these different gods in the Holy Land were all 100% people worshiping Satan. This came in because of Solomon's wives who came from lands that worshiped Satan, and they brought it right to the Holy Land. So we see here the trouble that they're in. But now they've had wicked kings that have not stood against this, that have embraced it, following in the line of Solomon, these sons of Solomon, grandsons of Solomon. Now we come to Uzziah. Uzziah decides to go back to David when the nation was pure, when the nation was holy. David was the king, and David worshiped Jehovah. So he says, I want to study the God of my great-great-grandfather, David. And so you see that laid out there in those three verses. And immediately, he starts to purify the land of these satanic worshiping places. All right, now let's go down to verse 8. We'll see something that happened along the way here. Something that you can see as darkness and evil grew, what it did and what it did to the very temple. You got to understand that the temple of Jehovah, one of the great wonders of the world, set in the middle of Jerusalem. This was this physical temple where God was worshipped. And all around it now, the temple has been forsaken, but now where they're filling up are places to worship Satan. Now, look at this in verse 8. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land, and the house. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So he gets together a team to go repair the house of the Lord's God. You know, you see that the house of God has fallen into disrepair. Why did churches fall into disrepair? What happens there? What happens there? An interest gets lost. An interest. There was a loss of interest in the house of God. And due to that, the house of God fell into disrepair. Well, they're going to go back and repair the house of the Lord. Now, verse 9, and when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all of the remnant of Israel and of Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy honed stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work, and any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes, and officers, and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. That's what we call, what is that called? First five books of the Bible, who knows what that's called? There you go. The Pentateuch. The five books of the law. These were the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Notice that he found it. From that statement, what do we denote has happened to it? It got lost. You can't find something if it ain't lost. Well, he found the book of the law. He found the word of the Lord that they had at that time. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. It's ironic to me that it got lost in the house of God. The house of God, it wasn't gone. It was always there. They found it in the temple when they went to repair the temple. I would suggest that the decline and the decay of the temple started when they lost the word of God. And it didn't just decline physically, it declined spiritually. The word of God was there in the temple, but had been put away. Somewhere long ago, somebody back there decided to take the Bible and put it away. And then it just got covered up and it got basically misplaced, forgotten. Now, look at here in verse number 16. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to the servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. You know, he probably knew things were bad. But in light of the word of God, he realized when he saw the law and he held their world and his life and everybody around him up to the law, I think that's when he realized how bad they had become as a spiritual nation. When he heard the word of God read and he held himself up to it, he realized how he had fallen so short. The Bible says he rent his clothes. That's a sign, an outward sign in their days, of people that were under great conviction. He started tearing his clothing to show that his heart was torn and ripped. And so it was an outward sign of repentance. Verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king's, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." Man, when he read the word of God, and not only did God give what the law was, but God also outlined penalties for these things. When he began to read it and realized that their nation is in great peril here. We have been greatly displeasing God. We have been living in a way contrary to God's law. And God's law states that when this happens, great punishment is going to come, great penalty. And man, he knew that according to the things written in the book, that they had to get some things right quickly or they were in distress. Now, it says here in verse 22, "And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazrael, keeper of the wardrobe." How many of you women need a keeper of the wardrobe? Any of you need that? No? Okay. You've never gone to the closet and dug through it and found something. You're like, "Oh, I remember buying this, but I forgot I had it." And it was neat. It was like you got a whole new outfit suddenly. You've had that happen? My wife's back there shaking her head. I know she's done it. I've heard her shout for joy. She found, it was like finding a long-lost friend. She forgot that she had. Keeper of the wardrobe. By the way, I'm reading through this. Every preacher dreads it when you get into a portion of Scripture. Brother Mike Lemoy, you know what I'm talking about? And it's got all these Bible names in it. And I'm sure I'm butchering these names. I'm doing the best I can. And I'm sure there's ways they pronounce them that are different from what we would do in the English. But in any case, bear with me. I'm doing the best I can reading these names. There's a lot of names in this passage. A lot of people involved with it here. But we see here, "Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect." In verse 23, "And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." There we see God's great mercy and grace. Now verse 28, "Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. Now you can continue to read on down, but for time's sake, I'll stop there. You can see that he continues to do the work of the Lord and continues to bring revival to the nation. Now in this portion of Scripture, we see a young king. He was 8 years old when he became king, that had been in the long line of wicked kings. His father and grandfather were wicked kings, and under their leadership, several things happened. Number one, the house of God had fallen into disrepair. We saw that. If you saw that, say, "I saw it." It fell into disrepair. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. By the way, in the modern era, we need to be careful that we don't ever allow our church to fall into disrepair. If we fall into disrepair spiritually, it will reflect in our church. Churches fall into disrepair when they start removing soul winning programs and Sunday school programs, and they start removing kids programs. And I'll tell you why they end up removing them. Because people quit coming to them, people quit working in them, people quit volunteering to help them. And before you know it, great churches fall into disrepair spiritually. It always starts there. People that are no longer being moved in the pews, people that are no longer paying attention to the word, you'll see where that becomes diluted and polluted, and often you'll see these churches fall into disrepair. And then you'll notice that when that happens, you'll see churches fall into disrepair physically. You can drive by churches that used to be excited and churches that were growing, and now those churches, the lawn's unkept. And the building's unpainted. And the things around the church are now falling apart because people lose an interest in it. We want to keep our church in repair. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Under these kings, these wicked kings, the house of God had completely become neglected and fell into a state of disrepair. Under these wicked kings, the word of God had become forgotten and neglected. We see that the word of God literally got lost in the house of God. It was no longer read, no longer taught, no longer followed, no longer obeyed. And wickedness, number three, under those wicked kings, wickedness took over the nation. Can you imagine our country, as bad as it is, with a church on every corner and preaching on every radio and on every TV and on billboards, Christian schools everywhere, and look how bad our country still is. Look how wicked we still are as a people. Can you imagine if the Word of God got lost and the church fell into disrepair? Can you imagine what our country would be like if we followed the pattern that happened in Israel? We need to get to know our Bible. I want to make a statement. You can already write this down because it's not in your notes. The Lord gave me this after I had typed this, and I wrote it by hand in here. But I wrote this down as a thought that came to me. We must get to know our Bible. Say that with me. Let's all say it together one more time. We must get to know our Bible. Because God wants us to not be people of the world. Say that with me. Because God wants us to not be people of the world, but rather be people of the Word. Say that with me. And I'm going to say the whole thing again. We must get to know our Bible because God wants us to not be people of the world, but rather be people of the Word. If we don't have the Word, we will become like the world. The only thing that keeps us from sheer and absolute wickedness is the Word of God. The only thing that stands between you and every temptation that plagues you is your knowledge of the law of God. The more you know the Bible, the stronger you are in the Bible, the greater victory you will have in your spiritual life. We saw that exemplified by Jesus Christ. Man, every time the devil came to him and tempted him, he answered the devil with the Bible. The Bible gave him knowledge, and all he had to do was obey the Word of God. But somebody said, you cannot withdraw what you have not deposited. We need to be people who know this book. This book is what stands between us and spiritual decline, spiritual disrepair. And we've got to know this Bible. And what's sad to me is there are churches all over our country that people are attending, and the Bible has gotten lost in those churches. The Bible never left the temple. It was there. When they fixed the temple, they found the Word of God. But the people for all those years who faithfully went to the temple didn't hear the Word of God. There's a lot of things today in the modern day church replacing the Word of God. Replacing the Word of God. We need to know the Bible. We don't need to be people of the world. We need to become people of the Word. You got to know the Bible. We see wickedness took over the nation. In chapter 34, we see this little boy as he becomes the king of Israel, this boy named Josiah. His father was King Amon, a king that turned to idolatry and forsook the living God. He was a very, very ungodly king and did much wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. He only reigned 2 years before his own servants assassinated him. And that is why Josiah became king at such a young age. Now, the Bible says that Josiah did what few people ever do. He broke the chain of sin that had so gripped and enslaved his family for several generations. And he sought the face of God. The Bible says that Josiah was a good king and that he pleased the Lord with his rule. Now, I want us to notice what he did and how he pleased the Lord. Number one, he went back and did as David did. We see that in verse 2 and 3. We've already read it. But he knew in his mind, and he knew in the history, that there was a time when God greatly blessed Israel. He could look backwards and say, there was a time when things were different than they are now. There was a time when the glory of God shone in this country. There was a time when our country had a fear of God. There was a time when God was blessing our nation. Sin always brings about a decline. Sin always brings about a disrepair. In your private life, if you get involved in sin, you will not shine with the glory of God. It will be displayed on your countenance, the Bible says. You'll see it literally in your body and on your face. Sin always brings down. It always destroys. And he knew there was a time when God blessed Israel. And he wanted to be like David. And he could see the power that was on David. And he wanted to see the power of God again. You know, we would do well to study the past. As modern day Christians, everybody's always trying to figure out how to be a modern day church and a 21st century church. And I've made the statement before, sometimes I really feel the need to go back and study the book of Acts because I think we need to work harder on being a first century church. There's no comparisons to the church of today and the national movement of the church compared to what happened in the first century. These people were facing death. People were facing arrest. Horrible persecution. And yet their faith was so strong that they carried it through all of that and were descendants of all of that. But there was never a time in history when Christianity was at its pinnacle during that first century. And it was a very pure thing. And yet, he says, I want to go back to when the power of God was there. So he did as David did. We see that he sought after God and that he walked with God. We saw that in those first three verses there. It says that he went back and he studied David. And he began to walk after God, began to study. He went after God's heart, and he wanted to please God. Much like a young lover who's seeking to capture the love of another. I remember when I was dating Christy. When I met her, the first time I saw her, I knew that she should be my wife. I knew the first time I saw her. First time, Christy, the first time I saw you there at the First Baptist Church of Ocoee, I knew already that if you were in God's will, God's plan, you were going to be my wife. And it took me a while to convince her of that. But you know what I began to do? Once I begged her into giving me a date, I began to pursue her heart. Do you remember when you were pursuing Omega's heart? Do you remember all that? Remember the stupid things you were doing during that time?
Oh, yeah.
Trying to impress her.
Yeah.
Trying to show her how cool you were, how polite you were. You would listen and look into her eye when y'all were eating. You probably sat next to each other in the restaurant. You probably did all kinds of thoughtful stuff. Did you do all that?
All of it.
Now, your wife's not here to dispute it, so... get to be the hero. You remember when you and your husband were dating? Did he do things to pursue your heart?
Yes.
Tried to win you over. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And there's a lot of ways to take that phrase. I believe that David held some godlike characteristics that God loved about him, but I think David pursued the heart of God. In a relationship. He didn't just want to know God, but he wanted to be close to God. He wanted to win God's love and God's favor. And he pursued it. We see that this great, great, great grandson of his looked back to that period and he saw the power of God on David and he wanted that power of God and he pursued the power of God. He went after the heart of God. He wanted to please God. Beloved, I hope that you spend time in the week pursuing the heart of God like a young lover would, a young man who's enthralled with a young lady. I remember when Christy and I were dating, I would listen for things. If she said she wanted it, rather she learned she had to be careful. If she would just mention that she liked something, I'd go buy it. She ended up with a lot of stuff she really didn't want, but I saw her looking at it at least. We were in a store, and I saw her pick it up and look at it and set it down. I would mark that, and I'd go back and buy it. anything I could do to try to win her heart. Oh, listen. We need to pursue the heart of God. And that's what this young man did, Josiah. Number two, he took some actions quickly in his administration. We see that he purged them of all the false idols. We saw that in 3 and 4. He put to death false priests. He got rid of them. He repaired the house of God because it was suffering from neglect, disrepair. There was no money left in their treasuries because, you know, people quit obeying the laws of God, including the tithe laws. You know, debt is the biggest killer of churches. When church people get to a place that they no longer obey the wishes of God in giving, I promise you, your church is going to fall into neglect and disrepair. Did you know that? When you know one of the biggest reasons why churches in America can't grow? I was talking to a young preacher today who's been trying to find a church to pastor, and he was seeking some counsel. He's candidated at 4 or 5 churches. He was given a list of like 60 churches that are looking for a pastor. And he's been trying to contact people there. Church after church after church after church. It's always the same. They're broke. They're broken down. They're wanting somebody to pretty much come in and pay them to pastor them. They have no money. They have no potential to grow. There's a dead spirit that has come with the disrepair. And that's the condition that a lot of churches are in. The people have long ago quit caring about their church. And you can see where pastor after pastor comes there. They stay 2 years. They leave. They spend 3 years looking for another pastor. It's a mess. The churches of America are in great disrepair. And beloved, listen to me. We've got to always take caution. Because we think that can't happen here. Just like the Titanic couldn't sink. Beloved, let me tell you what'll keep Town East strong. You keep caring about it. You keep obeying the Word of God. We keep preaching the Word of God in this pulpit. And not only preaching it, but you hearing it and living by it. And if we will do that together, God will keep our church healthy. But when we lose all that, we can fall into disrepair. We see that it was suffering from the strange fire and customs of satanic worship, and that kings had fought against it to remove its influence and allow them to fulfill their evil agendas. These kings that were before them wanted the Bible gone. Why? Because it made it easier for them to lead people into evil. When we see our government, and you better hear me on this, by the way, we saw a huge red wave of conservatism in the polls recently, things that we're happy about. I saw where Oklahoma, Miss Kim, Miss Oklahoma, made a law that the Bible now has to be taught in every school in Oklahoma, public or private. Now, I'm happy about that, a little worried about it, because now I'm worried who's going to be teaching it. The only thing worse than not teaching the Bible is to have somebody in there that teaches it wrong. Right. And the devil can take that and twist it. The devil knows how to use the Bible to his advantage. Did you know that? Yeah. But with that said, I'm proud of at least the spirit of the law. But we're seeing where, you know, have been people in government work to get the Bible removed and to take it away. You got to ask yourself why. Why would kings want the Bible to be removed? Now, Josiah had a father and a grandfather that didn't want the Bible around. And during their time, the Bible got lost in the temple of God and the temple fell into complete disrepair. As their national symbol of Jehovah. Let me tell you why they don't want the Bible. Because it makes it easier for them to perform evil without the Bible in the way. And when we see people running for office who are atheists, and people who want legislation to get rid of holy things, legislators standing against the Ten Commandments being displayed, you need to understand that it's not rocket science. The only reason they don't want the influence of this is because they hope to do evil and they have an evil agenda that this book prohibits them from performing. Anybody going to say amen? Amen? Once I get an amen, I'll move on. Amen. A country is in trouble when it allows its churches to fall into disrepair and the Word of God to be forsaken. That's the condition that Josiah became king over. Now, he rediscovered the word of God as it had gotten lost in the church. Now, God's word was not lost. It was just neglected and put away. It becomes neglected, not used, considered boring, and other things at church. There's a lot of churches that no longer preach the Bible, and I'll tell you why. It's not hip. It's not cool. By the way, there's this whole thing going on today. Pastors work very hard to try to be cool. We're seeing a cool culture in church. And that's coming not from a biblical worldview. That's churches trying to build a church to reach the world by becoming like the world. And you're seeing in church culture today a culture of pastors that try to be cool. When they preach, they try to be hip and they try to use slang and words that, you know, the hip cultures use, and they try to make references to drugs and drug dealers. And it's ridiculous what I'm seeing a lot out there, what people are calling preaching. Some of them have mega churches. But we're seeing a culture where the Bible is quickly getting lost. There's not a lot of Bible in their preaching. There's not a lot of Bible in their teaching. They're gathering, and they're gathering around books. But often it may be a book that's a motivational book, and that's what their Sunday school class is gathered around. They may gather for Sunday school and never even crack open a Bible. They'll just be reading a book that some Christian author has written. They'll study that. Beloved, listen to me. As long as I'm pastor at Town East, this is our textbook. This is our textbooks. I'm not against other books and Christian books, but I'm saying when we gather here to study the Bible, we're going to study the Bible, not a book written loosely on the Bible. We got to remember what happens when the Bible gets lost. And we see that it becomes neglected because people consider it boring and they have other things that take place in its place. Churches have replaced preaching with music programs and fellowships and philosophies and watered-down versions of a questionable Bible that has been tampered with by sinful man. Churches have replaced programs with games and sports and dinners and discussion circles. And you know, trying to reach people, I get it. But somewhere in all of this, if we're not careful, the Bible can get lost. Would y'all agree with what I'm saying? I'm saying we have to approach these things with caution. We had a chili dinner 2 weeks ago. But I guarantee you, we preached that night. We got into the Word. How many of you were there that night? How many of you know that I preached the Word that night? Everything we do has got to center around this book. Got to center around the book. And we see churches where the Bible is getting lost. It's getting replaced with things that maybe are more hip and more cool, more fun. We can't let anything, let us as a church, replace the study and preaching of the Word of God. When Bible gets lost, I'm out of time. You know what? I've still got quite a bit of outline here, and I'm completely out of time. Let me just stop here. I'm going to make a note. I hate when that happens, but I hate to just leave all this on the cutting room floor either. Still got quite a few things to. So what I'll do is I'll lead into it, and if I have time, I'll go into lesson 4 next week. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a moment. There's still more in this lesson. I've still got quite a bit. But I feel we've learned a lot tonight, just in encouraging of why we do what we need to do. You don't need to be students of the Bible, not because it's exciting reading, but I will say that the closer you are to God, the more Bible you understand, the more exciting it is. And people say the Bible's boring. I promise you, once you start understanding it, it stops being boring. It becomes very exciting. So much there. But here's the thing. God wants us to be people of the Word, not people of the world. And if you take the Bible out, the world will take you over, just like it did in this story. The world took over Jerusalem. I mean a satanic world. A satanic world took over Jerusalem. It took over Israel. Took over Judah. What happened? Well, the Bible got lost and the church fell in disrepair and Satan took over. Now, beloved, your body's the temple of God. Your body's the temple. And you know, what the devil doesn't want, he doesn't want the Word to be in you. He doesn't want it to be in you. The Bible warns us all these different things. If thy word be hid, it is hidden unto them that are lost. We have that warning. The Bible says, I will hide thy words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Our hope of spiritual victory lies in our biblical knowledge, our biblical preservation. We must, through the Bible, develop a world view that is a biblical worldview. And when you do that, you'll have great victory. We'll pick up here next week. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want to just ask you that question. Do you know you're saved?" If you say, "Preacher, I don't know," just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Let me pray for you and help you. Amen. Tonight, I hope you're following along with the thought lines that come out of this story. Get to know your Bible. Get into it. And more importantly, get it into you. We're going to keep trying to get the Bible into you over the next year. It's going to be great. So many big things coming. Dear Father, we're about to come to you with some prayer requests before we go home. Some important things. Lord, we have 5 people in our church dealing with serious illness. A day-to-day battle, literally, for their life. Lord, we'll lift those names up to you in a moment. We have other people going through other issues, financial issues, job change issues, people looking for jobs. We've got people in our church that have got loved ones that are going through some serious issues. And Lord, we'll lift those up to you in a moment. And I ask that you turn your ear to our church, and that we see your power through our prayer requests. Lord, I pray that great things will happen, that all these people that are in the room will hear of and say, "Wow, the Lord is real, and he's answering prayer, and miracles are happening." Lord, I pray that some things can happen that are so great that there's no way to explain it except to say, "But God." I pray that that can be the results that come out of our prayer times. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the Bible and for what it does for us and for mankind. Let us hold it high in Jesus' name.